Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming today to this memorial service to honor the life of John Bond. And we want to thank Mary Jo and Diane for that beautiful instrumental song of Someone to Watch Over Me by George Gershwin. We're going to hear another version of that song later in the service. On behalf of Joanne Tingley Bond and her family, we thank you for coming. You honor John and Joanne by being here today. As we begin this service, I want to open with a prayer, but before I do that, I just want to remind you that there is a book in the Bible in the Old Testament is called the Book of Psalms, and it's also known as the Hebrew Songbook. It is a collection of writings and songs that the Hebrew people have sang over the centuries to delineate their emotions of how they poured out their hearts to God. And it ran a wide range of emotions, of joy, of sorrow, of anger, of bitterness, of desperation, and also of grief. For example, in the Psalms, we read this in Psalm 31. It says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge, for you saw my affliction, and you knew the anguish of my soul." In Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." And finally, in Psalm 116, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Will you bow your heads with me and join me in prayer to God? God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we believe that your infinite love was poured out and demonstrated for us on the cross. We believe your infinite power over death was demonstrated in the resurrection. And so we understand that you have the power over life and death. And we take comfort in that. We take comfort that John, though his physical body died, that his spirit is now with you in paradise, his faith having become sight. Heavenly Father, for those who are still here today and missing John, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come, that your presence would be here this morning with us in comfort, and especially those who are grieving. And now, as a community of gathering where you say, when two or more of you are gathered here in my name, here you are in our midst, Lord, we want to say together the prayer that you taught your disciples how to say, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And together we say this prayer, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." What we'd like to do now is to welcome Carol and Emily as they lead us in a song.
Sing along with us.
Thank you, ladies. On behalf of Sebastopol Christian Church, my name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and I want to welcome you to our sanctuary for this service for John. Together as a community, and most of you probably knew John. I did not, but I know Joanne, and she's told me a lot about him. We have come together for three distinct purposes this morning. The first reason we've come is to express our mutual appreciation for the life of John Bond. He was a remarkable man, talented, creative, funny, humorous, and respected. And you honor John and Joanne and the family by being here this morning. The second reason why we've gathered here is to convey our sympathies to those who are grieving. You know, I've heard a phrase said this, that the price of loving someone deeply is grief when you are separated. Because death, if anything, death is a separator. Death drops a curtain of silence between loved ones and friends, and we recognize that this morning. Today, we're drawn together in company to express our sympathy and to give strength and comfort to those who are grieving with our love and our concern. It's interesting, sympathy is a combination of two words. It means with and suffering. And so we gather here today to share in our sorrow. The second word, comfort, is also a combination of two words. It means together and strong. And may our sincere offer of comfort and sympathy bring you peace this morning. The third reason why we gathered, I believe, is the most important reason of all. We are gathering here to reaffirm our commitment, our belief, our faith, if you will, in this concept of immortality, that life, the physical life we live on this earth, does not end at the grave, that death is not what we have thought it to be at all, a giant black hole, the end of the line, a period on the end of someone's life, but rather death is a transition. It is a closing of the door to earth and an opening of the door to heaven for all those who believe in and have put their trust in God our Savior. Our God in heaven knew just how many days that John Bond would be here on this earth. It says in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time for everything. There's a season for every activity under heaven. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. There's a time for joy. There's a time for sorrow. There's a time for dancing, and there's also a time for mourning. What I'd like to do now in the next few minutes is just to offer a brief review of John's life. It cannot begin to do him justice, but we're going to try to hit the highlights. There's a prominent Christian writer in the last century. His name was C.S. Lewis. He was British. He said this about human beings. He says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Each of us is a special creation of God." And John certainly was. He was unique. John Paul Bond II was born in Rochester, New York, to his parents Helen and John Bond on October 4, 1937. John was the second child of their family, 4 years younger than his sister Marie, and then 4 years after John's birth came along his younger sister Elizabeth. His father was an organist for the Catholic Church, and John was also talented musically. John grew up going to Catholic schools. Namely, he attended the Thomas Aquinas Catholic School there in Rochester. He was smart. He was adored by the nuns because he was well-behaved. He was a good kid, and he was intelligent. And upon graduation, John also continued his studies at the University of Rochester for his undergraduate work, and then he obtained two master's degrees from Syracuse University, and he was working on his doctorate as well. And Joanne says that John told her his dissertation was all that he lacked to obtain his doctorate. As a young adult, John met a young woman named Ruth Bibby, and they were married, and they had two sons, John Paul III and Greg. For 30 years of his life professionally, John worked for the state of New York. He worked in parole and in probation, and then administration. He was promoted, and he ended up working as regional director for the Division of Criminal Justice in the state of New York. John valued everyone. He listened to everyone, and he was fair. He had real administrative gifts and abilities. John loved to learn. He was blessed to be able to retire at age 55, and John actually said he relished his retirement. After retiring in 1993, John decided to take a trip out west to California, and that is where he stayed. And in fact, that's where he met his wife, Joanne Tingley Bond. They met in 1996 at a dance place right here in Santa Rosa called the Monroe Hall. Many of you know that place. Joanne was looking for a dance partner, and I imagine she got much more than that. She asked for somebody to dance with, and she heard that there was somebody willing to dance with her. His name was John. And there was another friend with her, the way Joanne tells the story. One of these men, John, was not known as a very nice guy. Kind of just not nice, put it that way. And the other man was known as John, who was super nice. In fact, he was called Teddy Bear John. And that's who Joanne chose to dance with. He got that nickname. He was big, but he was also warm and cozy. And so after dancing the waltz and the two-step and some other dances, John and Joanne began to date, and they've been together ever since. John was witty. He had a really good sense of humor. He was good at puns. People enjoyed being around him. Joanne says that they didn't always agree on everything, in particular, not always about faith and religion, but John was always fair and calm, and he listened to her, and then he would think about and ponder what she was saying to him. Every once in a while, he got tired of her talking, and he said, "Now, Joanne, now you're preaching." And that was her sign that it was time to back off, regroup and come at it on a different day. John relished his retirement years, as I said, and he was able to travel to many different places, including Scotland and Alaska and Nova Scotia and New Zealand and Australia and Malaysia, a world traveler. John loved music. In fact, he particularly loved jazz and blues, and that's why he chose that song, "Someone to Watch Over Me," which you're going to hear sung by Ella Fitzgerald later. He really liked George Gershwin tunes. John will always be remembered for his calm demeanor, his wonderful sense of humor, his gentleness, his generosity, his kindness. Seems like he was always smiling. I noticed the photos back there, and so many of them, his face has this joyful look about it. Well, unfortunately, John became ill with acute leukemia, and he was hospitalized in his last months. He chose to fight his illness head on, but eventually his kidneys began to fail and he developed congestive heart failure. Joanne asked John to pray with her, and he prayed this, and this was very interesting, just how he was looking out for everyone else he cared about. One of his last prayers that they prayed together as a married couple, Joanne says, John prayed this, "Dear Jesus, when I die, please take care of Joanne. And don't let Joanne beat herself up because she tried so hard. Please let Joanne know how much she was loved." And so it was on November 20th at Santa Rosa Memorial Hospital, John passed from this life into eternity. John is survived by his loving and devoted wife, Joanne, by his sons, John Paul III, and his wife, Mary, and Gregory, and Rico, his wife, by their grandson Logan, by sisters Marie Bond and Elizabeth Mall, by nieces and grandnieces and a great-grandniece, all of whose family members will miss him deeply. And now we're going to hear a beautiful song. We're going to invite Carol and Emily come back up, and they're going to sing another song for us. It's called "There Is a Redeemer."
Thank you.
Thank you, Carol and Emily and April on piano. In the early church, there was a great leader. His name was the Apostle Paul, and he wrote many letters to different churches. And one of the churches was in northern Greece and in the city of Philippi. And he wrote the Philippian church, and Paul said these words. He says, "I thank God every time I remember you." When we think of John, what are some of the things that we remember? I think it's important for all of us as we are sitting here to take stock of our own lives and think about our own lives and our legacy. And as we look back on our lives, wonder and ask ourselves an important question, and that is, whose lives will we have touched when we come to the end of our days, however many days God gives us? John had a great impact on other people, and you're going to hear that this morning from some of his family members and friends. The first person we'd like to come up and share with us is John Paul III, his son.
So it looks like I'm updating my Facebook feed, but actually I have my talk on my phone. So for those of you who don't know, I'm John Paul Bond III, or if I were to invoke my dad's wit, I'm John Paul Bond the twice improved. My dad's wit is one of the things that stands out when I think of him. It was usually a pun delivered mid-conversation. If you weren't paying attention, you might not even notice it, or it might pass you by as a non sequitur. But he would wait straight-faced for you to pick up on it, and when you did, break out in a bit of a smile. If you were up to the task and could come back with a proper pun in reply, the exchange could go on for a bit. In fact, it could all get very punny. Dad always enjoyed food. Some of my earliest memories of my father are the Sundays the family would spend together with his parents. My grandfather was an organist at the cathedral in Rochester, New York, and my father and his sisters all sang in the choir. After Mass, we would all head to his parents' home for a big Sunday dinner. Of course, someone would stop on the way home to pick up donuts to have as an appetizer. Of course, we all ate too much at dinner, and the afternoons were usually spent in a food coma watching football or baseball on TV. If it was near Christmas, Grandfather would play piano while Dad and his sisters would sing Christmas carols, and the rest of the family would crowd into the living room to watch. Dad's grandfather owned an ice cream shop. If you see pictures of Dad when he's young, it's apparent he spent a lot of quality time with his grandfather. This love for food continued throughout his life. Of course, it led to health issues later on, but that never really dissuaded him. Even later in life, he'd rarely refuse a bowl of ice cream, especially if it was butter pecan. Conversations with Dad often began or ended, or began and ended, with a discussion about food, detailing what was on the menu at the most recent restaurant he had been to, or the latest meal Joanne had made. When he described the travels he had been on, it would often focus on the food as much as the culture and scenery. Although I wouldn't say he had an exceptionally adventurous palate, I would say he had an exceptionally robust one. Dad was not one to be influenced by fad or fashion. He was not particularly into the foo-foo California cuisine, but was much more into the traditional food you would get at the Italian Community Center. This consistency carried over into the rest of his life, too. He was always one you could go to for well-thought-out advice based on a broad perspective and not just on current trends. He was aware of societal expectations, but was also good at putting them into perspective. He would make decisions based on his own core beliefs and values, but take into account external factors. He was always someone that I trusted to give good advice and well thought out advice. My mother and father got separated when I was in sixth grade. In spite of this, my father still managed to spend a fair amount of time with my brother and I. He would take us to dinner one night midweek, and every Sunday we would spend the day with him. The days would often involve going on picnics or swimming in the pool, and Dad cooking a roast for dinner. Sunday evenings were always ended with watching the Wonderful World of Disney movie. Of course, I wanted to spend more time with him, but now as a parent, I recognize how lucky we were to have that much dedicated and focused time with him. I'm not sure I would have had the dedication to sit down every Sunday and watch the Disney movie with my son. One of the activities we used to do with my father on Sundays was sort and wrap all the spare change my father would save during the week. When Greg and I were done sorting and wrapping all the coins, we would admire all the rolls of wrapped coins and count up how much money it was. There was one incongruity I never really thought about. Some weeks we would show up and Dad would have no change except for the change in his pockets. Other weeks there would be a bonanza of hundreds of coins waiting to be wrapped and sorted. While he was in the hospital just a couple weeks ago on my last visit to him, he made the confession about all those coins he would save each week. He had been unwrapping the coins we had wrapped the prior week to keep us entertained. Apparently you've been keeping this a secret for 40 years. This is his deathbed confession. Every summer, Dad would take Greg and I on an extended camping trip. We'd often go to the Canadian shores of Lake Ontario, but other years we'd go to places along the eastern seaboard from Florida up to Nova Scotia. Although Dad wasn't much of an outdoorsman, he managed to keep us dry and warm in spite of our leaky canvas tent. From these humble beginnings, he inspired an appreciation of the nature and outdoors that I'm able to pass on to my son. My dad was probably one of the most even-tempered people I've ever met. I don't ever recall him becoming angry, and very few things seemed to annoy him. He also wouldn't get overly excited about things, too. Sometimes I viewed this as a bit too zen-like for me, and at times I wished he was more overtly passionate about some things. But that was his strength, his constancy and consistency, and I appreciated him for that. I should emphasize he did have passions. He was always an advocate for social justice. His career was in social justice-related work. He took our family into the projects in Boston after the race riots in the late 60s, and we lived there as community organizers. From the start as community organizers, he continued the social justice work and eventually became one of the highest non-politically appointed employees of the New York State Department of Criminal Justice. His other passion was ideas, whether it was Nietzsche or the latest Malcolm Gladwell book. He was always interested in hearing about it and discussing it. On my last visit with Dad, he and Joanne were married in the hospital. I was wondering what to wear for the wedding and didn't want to be underdressed. Of course, Dad was not to be influenced by fad or fashion and ended up getting married in the hospital gown. I was actually feeling overdressed in jeans and a t-shirt. That little ceremony in the hospital was one of the last times I saw Dad truly happy, exchanging vows in the hospital with Joanne. And of course, there was cake.
Thank you, John Paul, twice improved. John has a sister named Liz. She lives, I believe, back in New York, East Coast somewhere, and she's ill and was trying to be here but was not able to be here. But Liz wrote a letter for this service, and we've asked Logan, the grandson. Jen's, cousin Jen's letter? Okay, so Logan is going to come up and read cousin Jen's letter. So please welcome Logan.
Hi, I'm Logan. I was his grandson. So I'm going to be writing Jen's letter that she wrote on the day he passed. And she was his niece. So today the world lost a truly great man. He had a boyish charm and a sense of humor that followed him through life and allowed those that knew him to love him. My uncle had two boys, my awesome cousins. He cherished his time with them whenever they were together. Together with his new wife and long life partner, Joanne, they made a life in California that was rich with friends and family, including his sisters, daughters-in-law, nieces, and nephews. He had a yen to travel and visited New Zealand, Australia, Malaysia, Scotland, and many states, including driving across country, including Nova Scotia and Alaska. Towards the end, he maintained his ever-positive outlook as he chose to fight his battle head-on. He really fought the good fight. Uncle John, you will be missed. Love, Jen.
Thank you, Logan. Now we'd like to hear from John's friend, Jeff Shaver. Is Jeff here? Welcome.
Hello. Glad to be here, be able to talk about John, because I know part of John that maybe you didn't know was an important part for him. You're hearing all the stuff that he did and his interest in social justice and everything like that. And how would I describe my relationship with John? I was his wrestling partner. Would you say that works, Joanne? We first met probably about 12 years ago, and it was always in a context of church or a Bible study or something like that. He came over to our house. So we had our fun. They were never hostile wrestling matches. They were always fun wrestling matches of talking about, as John was raised with a strong sense of social justice and action, and we come from Protestant circles where maybe that's under neglected, and that's what I learned a lot from John, but that the free gift that God gives us that we just receive by taking without action, it's just a free gift, was where he and I wrestled and tussled a little bit on that. But John, I think the reason why Joanne wanted me to talk is for you to know that that was part of John, and to urge all of you to wrestle with spiritual issues, the unseen as well as the seen issues in life, so that as we visited in the hospital 3 or 4 times and talked about Scripture, John was well familiar with these things. He was well familiar with Scripture, and as you heard, he prayed with Joanne. He talked to God about them. So to urge you to be a wrestler as well as a world traveler and everything else, wrestle with those things in life that we don't see, but that we feel and sense and know. And deep inside of us, we know that fundamentally, there's something inside of us that we need to deal with God. And John never shied away from that. He was at various times in church and always willing to read the Scripture. And as Joanne said, always respectful and always enjoyed those things. And I deeply enjoyed those discussions that we had those times, and was challenged by John to in areas that had to do with God in his creation, and had to do with his love for all humanity created in his image, and to care for those created in his image, challenged in those areas too. So I say goodbye to my wrestling partner. We'll miss him. And Joanne, you loved your husband well. You loved him well. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff. We'd like to invite Linda Rieger now to come and share some of her thoughts and memories of her time with John.
Hello to all. John was my best buddy. I loved John like nobody could love John, except for Joanne, of course. He was just the greatest guy. In the summer of 1996, I met Big John, as Jackie and I called him. He was in the dance scene. John had rhythm and was smooth and light on his feet. I enjoyed dancing with John. However, he was at the dances looking for that special someone. I was drawn to John instantly. He was warm, friendly, nice, gentle, patient, and intelligent. He became a dear friend. As a friend, John was a good listener and a generous person. He was non-judgmental and kind to all. John had a great sense of humor and a quick wit. We had fun bantering and laughing with one another. John and a group of us danced and took lessons 5 nights a week. At the dances, he met Joanne. They were a couple from there on, and she became his wife, and he stopped dancing. He no longer danced. I had the wonderful friend for 22 years. I loved him. I will miss him, but he will always be in my heart. Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. We'd like to invite Karen Hendrickson now to come and share. And are you going to be reading the letter? Oh, wonderful. Please, come on.
Hello. I see so many faces here that I recognize, and John would be so pleased. He'd be really sorry he's missing this. He's not, right? I am reading a letter from his sister Liz, Elizabeth Malley, and I'll just go ahead and read it. Afterwards, I will have a couple of words I'd like to add. In memory of my brother John, December 6th, 2018. Unfortunately, because of health problems, I am unable to attend John's memorial. And also, because of these problems, I was unable to visit my brother during his final months. Although we were able to talk on the phone, I truly missed seeing him in person. John was a very special guy. He was my big brother and protector when I was young, and right up to the time preceding his illness, he was there to help whenever possible. I turned to him for advice on a regular basis, and he was always available. We had a special relationship and a special connection from the time we were children until his death. The times we disagreed were few and far between. The times we laughed together were many. Having a visit from John always thrilled my daughters and granddaughters. They loved his sense of humor and warmth. We all looked forward to his visits because they were always fun. John will always be remembered for his wonderful sense of humor. He loved a good pun. His kindness, his generosity, his quiet courage, and his willingness to help whenever needed. Many people commented he was like a big teddy bear. That was my brother. Luckily, John had Joanne's tender, loving care over these last difficult months and the previous 20 plus years. I'm so grateful to her for her loving presence. Although I knew John had a limited time to be with us after his diagnosis, I was not ready for his passing. I think of him every day and wish I had more time to spend with this big brother of mine. I miss him dearly. Wonderful tribute by his sister. So I just wanted to say a few things, and to start with, and I hope this isn't a sacrilege, but I would like to quote Rabbi Hillel from, he was a very learned rabbi in the 3rd or 4th century. The reward for a good life is a good life. John certainly lived a good life. Beautiful, successful sons, grandsons, granddaughters, nieces. These are all a testament to his good life, and probably even more so, his beautiful life and companion, Joanne Tingley Bonn. The first time I met John, he came to our home to watch a boxing match. We had a group of guys that would come, a couple of women once in a while, and we would watch the big fights together. He was really a boxing fan. And that was when I first met him. He walked in the door with a huge bouquet of the most beautiful white roses. And he did that a couple of times after that whenever he came. A true gentleman. He was so kind, sweet. He was generous and a really caring human being. He had what this world needs so much more of, and that is compassion and a sense of humor. I was very blessed to be counted among his friends. We will miss you, John. I will miss you. You will live on in mine and certainly in the hearts of so many who were blessed to have you in their lives.
Thank you, Karen. Very kind words. And now we'd like to invite Robert Porter, if Robert is here, to come and share with us.
Well, I will certainly affirm that all these things that were said about John were true. He was generous, he was bright. We loved a good pun, a good story. One morning, John and I were having a cup of coffee along with a little Frenchman named André Chabrol. And André was getting up in his years, and he'd be a little bit forgetful. Okay. And so typically, he would say, "Robert, you're a scientist, surely you don't believe in God." So I'd think a minute, and I'd say, "Well, I believe in something, so you tell me what God is, and I'll tell you if I believe in that." And so he said, so he gave a typical old world, Old Testament kind of description of God. The description seemed like it was kind of vindictive. He created the human race, but has been skeptical about us ever since. And so a month later, we'd go through the same routine. But John, they convinced John to say something about religion. So he told a story about how his father, when he was asking his father about religion, this is the father that played the organ, he says, the father says, "Son, there's some great priests in the Catholic Church, there's some great nuns, but the Catholic Church itself is about money and power. Don't you ever forget it." And apparently he didn't forget it, because he loved telling that too. So then he says, he would get on this roll, and he wasn't being mean about the Catholic Church, but he was trying to be fair about it, because he knew that they were going through some hard times. So he talks about his 30 years or so in the law enforcement industry, but it didn't make him cynical. I was amazed at that, because I don't think I could spend 30 years of that without being cynical about the human race. But this morning I was out walking on a trail over here on the east side of town. It had stopped raining, and so I stopped to look at the spectacle before me. The willow trees were still dripping water down in this pond. And every time a raindrop hit, the energy of the raindrop would show up as not by the raindrop. I couldn't see the raindrop. They were falling so fast. But a little blip of water showed up, and then this circle of would be, emanate from the center and go off. And every place, all these things were happening. They were going right through each other, apparently invisible to each other. But from my point on this bridge, I could see them all. So I was reminded that's probably how my description of how to look at all this. Because they go right through each other, but they all influence each other in these ways, but they go on by themselves. And my wife is a little bit skeptical about organized religion, but she says that when I die, my old cat Watson will be there to greet me. and he was one of the greatest teachers I ever had. And I'm sure, with any luck at all, because like John said, he's got this special dispensation from the Pope, because his father did his services to the Catholic Church. So he can go straight to heaven without going through purgatory, where they make it, it's kind of like getting a passenger manifest when you're trying to go. So I thought, well, that sounds like a pretty good thing. That might be a good reason to join the Catholic Church right there. Because it's kind of like you're in one of those three-hour lines at the airport, the so-called security, where they don't ever catch anybody, but they manage to make you suffer. So I think purgatory might be where they check your paperwork, and hell might be where you're going to be checked doing paperwork the rest of your life in eternity. But I'm trying to be practical about this. So anyway, when I go to heaven or where I wind up, you know, if John is there, he and I can sit there and reminisce and tell stories about Watson and raindrops and all the things we had personal experience of. Thank you. I miss you, John.
Thank you for sharing, Robert. Those are the people who have been asked ahead of time to come and share with us. But I believe that in a room this size of people, that there are perhaps some others who would like to share a thought or a memory time spent together with John, and you are welcome to come forward. What we ask you to do is just to identify yourself and how you knew John, and practice the five B's. Do you know what the five B's are? Be brief, baby, be brief. So if you can do that, then you are welcome to come and share with us. Is there anybody who would like to come and share a thought or memory of John? Please, come on up. Please. Okay. Thank you.
Hello. Hello, everyone. My name is Daniel Osmer, and this is my official Science Buzz Cafe hat. And so I must wear it. But I, too, will miss John. And I met John when he started coming to Science Buzz Cafe, which is a gathering of people who are curious about things maybe they don't know about. And John was certainly one of the more curious, and he would come quite faithfully, I use that word purposely, to Science Cafe and enjoyed a community of people, many of whom are here today. And he also loved a great story, which is what makes a good Science Cafe. And I remember often after a Science Cafe, we would be at a bar, and he was pretty stingy on the beer, but he might have a half or something. But in a group of people just talking afterwards, he would be often silent and the last to speak. But I'll tell you, when he started speaking, all the cacophony and everyone who had their opinion about whatever went on at Science Cafe, they would stop and they would listen. Everyone would listen to John because they knew what, when he would say something, it was really something to listen to. Because, as you all know, he had a big heart, but he also was extremely intelligent and just wonderful with people. And for me, I'll always think of him as really a representative of the dignity of the human being, and he recognized the dignity in the human being amongst all of us. And reminds me a little a bit about Albert, who had a different quality but similar. And so today and for quite some time, really, John is the big story. So thank you, John.
Thank you. Is there anybody else who would like to come and speak this morning and share? All right. We have our guest of honor, Joanne. Please come and share.
It's really hard to come up here after so many wonderful testimonies about John. And anyway, so here it goes. I'm Joanne. I'm John's wife. And oh, it's lovely to see all you people there. I trusted John as soon as I met him, and I was introduced to him by Gene Amato, who is here today, and he said to me, this was at Monroe Hall, and he said, now there is a nice man. And so John just had a natural, warm, accepting nature that made people immediately feel accepted, comfortable, and valued. I just wanted to be near him from the very first. He had a precious tenderness about him that God put into him. His kindness, his generosity, his consideration, his cheery smile and nature were just unmatched. Throughout our relationship, he was always available if I really needed him. Even if it wasn't convenient or comfortable for him, he would do what was right, he didn't just do that for me, but for anyone, even to his own hurt. John had real musical talent that came through his wonderful voice, and he enjoyed playing jazz tunes on the keyboard, tunes that I too really enjoyed. And of course, it's already been mentioned what a great sense of humor he had, and it came through his witty puns or corny jokes. And while I was teaching, I would often rely on him for advice or guidance or a catchy phrase or a creative pun. He would never disappoint. His old roommate, Steve, I don't know if he's here, and he got together, they would whip out a crossword puzzle in less than 5 minutes, and they'd throw out all these hilarious puns at the same time, and it was really, really funny. He was exceedingly patient with me and forgiving. I didn't deserve either one. John was the sweetest icing on the cake. He made everything complete. And if he was around, everything would be all right. He was consistently fair and kind and generous and thoughtful and so warm, so teddy bear warm. And in his last days, he didn't complain. How very rare and precious man he was. I didn't deserve such kindness and goodness, and I miss him so much. Once in a while, he'd say, after finding my keys or phone or solving a dilemma, he'd say, "Joanne, what would you do without me?" He knew. And I don't know what to do without him.
Thank you, Joanne, for sharing those warm memories of John. In the interest of time, rather than having people come up and share spontaneously, I want to invite you guys to do that after the service. Downstairs, there's going to be a reception, and you can share your stories and your memories about your time with John at that time. We're going to move forward, and we have a scripture reading from Psalm 23, and I invite Emily to come up.
Because it's printed in your folder, we're hoping that you will join in and speak out. Psalm 23. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
You know, as I said before, I never had the privilege of meeting John Bond personally, but if I did, I'm the kind of guy that loves puns too, and this is the joke I would have told him. I would have said, "Hey John, do you remember that rocker, that rock star music guy from the 80s and 90s, his name was John Bon Jovi." And he may not remember, I don't know, he wasn't into rock music at the time, you know, Living on a Prayer, some of these famous songs the guy sang. I said, or he was in the movie New Year's Day, and he had a romance going with a lady in there, if you remember the movie, and I don't know what he would have said. But I said, "John Bon Jovi." And I said, "What's John Bon Jovi's sister's name?" And he would have looked at me. He might have even gotten it. And I said, "Anchovy." I think he would have liked it. I really did. Probably would have come back with a joke. You know, folks, you and I understand in a time like this, in a memorial service, saying goodbye to someone who has gone before us into eternity, that there is a progression to this life. That our bodies, our physical bodies over time, they begin to wear out. John had 81 years of life on this earth, and illness and disease are out there, and The truth is about this progression to life and our physical bodies not lasting forever. I don't believe we were made to live forever in this world with the physical bodies that we have. I believe that there is a better world coming. But for most of us, it won't come without a death and without a resurrection. Too often, it is a painful transition, that idea of death and resurrection. There's a story in the Bible of a brother, of two sisters, and Jesus. They were all friends with Jesus. They had all followed him. They had seen miracles that he had done. They had listened to his teaching. And this was a story about a family that was in crisis. It is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 11, if you want to read it sometime. John chapter 11. When their dear brother Lazarus had died, there were two sisters. Their names were Martha and Mary. They had sent word to Jesus. In fact, they sent word to Jesus even before Lazarus died, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, Lazarus, the one that you love, your friend, he's sick. Please come and heal him." And Jesus was not in the village of Bethany at the time. It's just a small village just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was to the east. He was across the Jordan River, and he was spending some time over there teaching his disciples. Jesus got the message about Lazarus being sick. Please come and heal him. And Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is sick, but this will not end in death. And so Jesus got word a few days later that Lazarus had indeed passed away. And Jesus said, well, let's go and visit Lazarus. In fact, Jesus said, let's go and wake him up, which was a metaphor. And his disciples didn't even understand that. And they said, well, I don't understand, Lord. He said, if Lazarus was sick and you decided not to go, now that he's died, why is it time to go and visit him? And Jesus said, you don't understand right now, but you will understand later. You will see the glory of God. And so they make that journey down by the Jordan River, which is below sea level. They climb 3,500 feet up the 17-mile rocky trail, and they arrive in Jerusalem. They go through that city, and they get to the small village about a mile and a half to the east named Bethany, and they arrive. And now it's 4 days after Lazarus has died, and he's been in the tomb, and they've rolled away the stone. And Jesus arrives in the village, and Martha, who was the first of the sisters to hear that Jesus had arrived in town, she comes walking out, grieving, of course, over the loss of her brother. You've probably heard that Jewish phrase, sitting Shiva for 7 days in grieving a close family member's loss and their death. And that's what Mary and Martha were doing. And Martha comes out, and Jesus had arrived, and I really think that she was not happy to see him. I think she was probably angry to see Jesus at that time, to be honest, because she had asked Jesus to come and heal her brother. And he didn't, and her brother died. And so I think Martha pointed a bony finger right there in Jesus' sternum, if she dared touch him, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said in reply to Martha, he said, your brother will rise again at the last day. And then Martha says, yeah, I know that. In the last day, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and all the people who have died will be raised. And I get that. I understand that. But in the moment, you know, even though Martha knew her good Jewish theology, in that moment, it wasn't very comforting to her. And so Martha said that back to Jesus. Fine, he's going to rise in the last day, but what does that do me now? And Jesus, in reply to Martha right then, he said some very important words. These are the words Jesus said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked Martha, and I think this is one of those questions that resounds down through the millennia, down through the centuries, down to all cultures and all people everywhere. Because Jesus asked Martha a very important question after he identified himself to her as saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to Martha these important words, do you believe this? Do we believe? I think that's a great question. Do you and I, sitting in this room today, do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Because if we don't believe that, I think it would be an even harder place to be in this moment saying goodbye to somebody who's gone before us in death if Jesus is not the resurrection and the life, if there is no such thing as a resurrection and a life. Because I believe that Jesus didn't just say those words. It was a number of weeks later when Jesus went to a cross and hung on a blood-stained cross, dying for the sins of mankind, saying that if you kill me, if you put me in a tomb, 3 days later I will rise again. And then Jesus proved his words. He proved them by coming out of that tomb alive on the third day, proving and demonstrating who he was, the Son of God, who has power and authority over death and power and authority to forgive us of all our sins and whatever it was that has estranged us from a holy God, our Creator. So what Jesus did is he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And then if you know the rest of the story, Jesus walked out to where the tomb was. And it's kind of a funny story, especially if you read it in the King James Version. It's English translation that's about 400 years old. And Jesus goes out and he says, roll away the stone. Jesus knows what he's about to do. He's about to raise Lazarus physically from the dead, even though he's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus says, roll away the stone. And Martha, the sister who's very practical, Martha says, but Lord, his body stinketh because he's been in there 4 days. And Jesus said, roll it away anyway. And then he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. But I thank you especially now that you hear me for the sake of those who are listening. And then he looked back down and he called out Lazarus from the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And a man who'd been dead for 4 days came walking out of the tomb. And what I almost call the first mummy that you read about in literature, because he was all wrapped up in these cloths and his head was wrapped off. And Jesus said, take off his grave clothes. Now, this was one of the most outstanding miracles that Jesus had ever done, raising somebody from the dead, to the point that the Jewish leaders, when they found out that miracle, they said, you know what? Not only are we going to have to kill Jesus by claiming to be the Messiah, we're going to have to kill Lazarus too, because Lazarus is this walking, living, breathing miracle to say that Jesus is more than just a man or more than just a prophet. Paul tells us about the resurrection in the book of Corinthians. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, because Jesus is raised from the dead, he is who he always claimed to be, the Son of God, who has power and authority to forgive us of all our sins and to offer us the same eternal life that Jesus now enjoys. The night before Jesus left his disciples, the night before he went to the cross, was arrested and tried in three illegal Jewish trials and three Roman trials, and finally the Roman governor, Pilate, said, fine, I wash my hands of this. I give you the authority to put Jesus to death. And Jesus had to drag his own cross up the hill to Golgotha to be crucified that day outside of Jerusalem. All that had happened, and it says that Jesus knew that he was going there, but that he would rise again alive on the third day. Jesus knew he was going there. The night before he went to the cross, he was sitting there having the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. And Jesus said these words. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house, talking about heaven, talking about paradise and the eternal presence of God beyond time, beyond physical life and death. He said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If this were not so, I would have told you. And then Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then Jesus said, and I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me so that where I am, Jesus said, there you will be also. You know, you might wonder about John's faith. I can tell you from what Joanne told me. Joanne had many conversations with faith. Times where John listened long enough before he said, now you've gone to preaching. he said to her, Joanne, what is it that you want me to do? And she said, I want you to receive the gift of eternal life. It was like Jeff was saying earlier. He says the wages of sin is death. The consequences of our sin and our rebellion and our self-centered lives, the consequences of that is death. But he says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Joanne was sharing the good news message with John. And John says, well, if you want me to pray, you want me to receive Christ or ask him into my life, how do I do it? And Joanne bowed her head with John, and she led him in a prayer as good as she knew how to do, so that John received Christ into his life. And that's why I believe in faith that John has eternal life, because he crossed that line of faith. He believed Jesus' words when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die. And that question that Jesus asked Martha is the question that Jesus is asking every one of us sitting in this room today, because someday you and I, we're all going to come down to our last day. It's going to be our last breath that we take on this earth. And the real question after that is, and then what? And then what? Because the Bible's pretty clear in what it teaches. It says once is man appointed to die, and after death comes judgment. And so the idea is to have Christ as our Savior, to be found in him, to be forgiven, to receive the gift of eternal life that God is offering us. When he says, do you believe this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he can take you by faith beyond this mortal life that we're living here on earth into a place where the Apostle Paul describes heaven, and he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, says the mind has not even conceived what God has for those who love him. There is a place for us waiting. John has gone before us. The question is, do you want to go to the same place? Do you want to be reconciled to God? Do you want to know? Do you want to have the peace that you have that eternal life that he has? Because if you do, he's offering that to you right now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that each one of us has to wrestle with that concept, that idea where you said that you are the resurrection, that you are the one who has the keys of life and death. You are the one who claims to have the ability to take us beyond this mortal life and into eternal life in heaven, reconciled, part of God's family forever. And all you're asking us to do is not do any more than what we've already done, but just receive what you have already done for us. And so now, Lord, by faith, we trust in you, and we invite you to come into our hearts, Lord, that to be our Savior, to forgive us of all of our sins, to have the peace and the assurance and the joy that someday when our last day comes on earth, that we're not going to be in fear. We're not going to have to wonder. We're not going to be in dread of saying, what is beyond the grave? And am I in a right relationship with the God who made me and the God who sent Jesus to give his life for me? I pray for everybody in this room that they would cross that line of faith and enter into the joy of the Lord someday, just as John has. Lord, for now and in the rest of today and in the weeks ahead, Lord, we need your comforting spirit, your presence more than ever, as we're grieving the loss of John, of knowing that until our life here on earth is done, we're going to be separated from him. But Lord, we do look forward by faith into your promise, where you said that in the sweet by and by, there is a place where there's going to be a great reunion in heaven. And all those who have died in Christ are going to be raised. And we're going to have a great reunion, not just with our Savior, but with those who followed, who loved you. I pray that we're all part of that, because your word says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Pray, Lord, we're all part of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a photo tribute that they put together to honor John's life, and I ask you to give your attention to the screen.
There's a saying old says that love is blind. Still we're often told, seek and ye shall find. So I'm going to seek a certain lad I've had in mind. Looking everywhere, haven't found him yet. He's the big affair I cannot forget. Only man I ever think of with regret. Somebody I'm longing to see. I hope that he turns out to be someone who'll watch over me. I'm a little tell him, please, to put on some speed. Follow my lead. Oh, how I need someone to watch over me.
Those are some beautiful visual memories of John's life, and there are some more photos and other memorabilia in the back of the church if you want to see that on your way out. Before we conclude the service, I want to invite everybody to stand, and we're all going to sing a song led by Emily and Carol. Please stand.
Say
Thank you, ladies. Please don't sit down because we're almost concluded in the service. On behalf of Joanne and John's family, thank you so much for coming out today to honor the life of a great man, John Bond II. And we have a wonderful reception downstairs. There's lots of food. You're welcome to stay. Welcome to share some stories and memories that you have of John. Welcome to laugh together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. We are dismissed.
There's a saying old says that love is blind. Still we're often told, seek and ye shall find. So I'm going to seek a certain lad I've had in mind. Looking everywhere, haven't found him yet. He's the big affair I can